Do you remember where you were, what you were when the Lord saved you, when the Lord brought you out of darkness? I don't mean the specific time, but do you remember what you were, what the Lord saved you out of, how he saved you from yourself and the bondage that you were in? Well, Paul, he opens our text this morning in that way, saying to the Gentile brethren, remember. Remember what you were. Remember where you were when the Lord called you. All right? And so we're going to be in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 22. And I've titled this, The Body of Salvation. The Body of Salvation. So Paul, having magnified the exceeding riches of the grace of our God, having put that on display for us to see the kindness, the grace, the mercy of our God in salvation, he now says, remember, in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, right? There's still, the Ephesians are still Gentiles according to nature, but he's saying you're no longer Gentiles according to the flesh or according to practice. You don't live as the Gentiles live or as you used to live as a Gentile in the flesh. You who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, most of you know, but just for those who may not, that the circumcision was a sign given to the Jews which distinguished their people from all other peoples in the earth. It was a cutting of the flesh where the Lord had commanded them to make them appear different from other men. But Paul is saying, remember, you Gentiles who are uncircumcised in the flesh, remember. Remember where you were, what you were, how you were running in sin, living according to the course of this world, how that you were under the power, rather the bondage of that spirit, of the prince of the power of the air that rules over the children of disobedience. And the reason why Paul does this is because upon reflection, when we realize just how far short we fall of the glory of God, how that we were in darkness and knew nothing of how to approach God, he in mercy came to us. When we didn't deserve it, he in mercy and in grace brought us out of the pit of darkness into the glorious light of his Son, Jesus Christ. So, remembering in this way, not rejoicing in our past sins, not remembering things that are filthy and vile and things for which we now feel shame, right? Not glorying in those things, but remembering, my God has saved me out of that filth. And it magnifies the grace of God before our eyes, and it brings us all down to one and the same level, because we all see and remember, I'm a sinner too. I'm a sinner. I might have an offense against a brother or a sister. I might feel something from them that hurts, but I'm a sinner. I'm weak. I'm defiled in the flesh, and I need the grace of God. And it brings us down to that same level, reminding us that we're all sinners. We all need the grace of our God in Christ. Now, when our Lord said to Israel the following, he says, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. That's back in Isaiah 51, 1. Now we know that we are now hewn from the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he was saying there, that would come to their mind is Abraham and Sarah. They were hewn from the rock of Abraham and Sarah. But we Gentiles, according to the flesh, we didn't even have that. We have nothing to boast in, nothing to glory in. Right? They were given the covenant of circumcision. They were given prophets and the word and the law. And they had all these things given to them as Jews, whereby they might see in the pictures and the types and the shadows the glory of Christ who should come. But we didn't have that. We were uncircumcision. Right? We were called the uncircumcision by them who are the circumcision. But of course, we're all guilty of sin, and Paul brings that out regarding the Jews who are called the circumcision, because he says it's in the flesh made with hands. Right? So none of us, we're all guilty of sin. We all come short of God's glory. Now, to help their memory, in verse 12, Paul begins to jog it a bit with what we are in the flesh. He begins to point these things out to stir us up and show us. Just in case you're not thinking of it, he says in verse 12 that we were aliens, that at that time ye were without Christ. We didn't receive those promises given to Moses. We didn't have the ceremonial law. We didn't have those things which were a help to the true children of God to see the salvation of God in the coming Messiah. And then he adds that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The Jews, they were forbidden to live in peace among the Gentiles. They didn't have that fellowship. They didn't mix and intermingle with the Gentiles. They didn't allow their sons to marry their daughters, to marry the daughters of the Gentiles, and they didn't marry their daughters to marry the sons of the Gentiles. They kept that separate. They didn't allow the Gentiles to partake in their feasts unless they forsook all and became circumcised themselves. And even then, there was a separation between them. I remember as a young child, I was wanting to play with some of the kids on the block, and I lived in a largely Jewish neighborhood, and I had no idea the time of year that it was or what holidays they observed, but I went to the door of my friend's house, and when they showed up, they said, we can't come out, it's Passover now, and you have to leave, and so I wasn't allowed, and they told me later that when they heard it, they thought it was at that time when they were reading of Elijah coming, and there was a knock at the door, but I obviously was not Elijah and was sent away. And so the point is that there is no fellowship, there's no relation there between Jew and Gentile in that regard. He says that we're strangers from the covenants of promise. We didn't have those blessings. We didn't know what God had promised to his people. We were completely shut up and in dark to those things, so that we had no hope and were without God in the world. The Jews see the Gentiles as atheists, that those who don't live in the country of Israel under the practices and the auspices of the religion God gave to the Jews, they are without God. Without God. They have no God. And what that says to us is that there's not many gods for different peoples. There's not, that God doesn't manifest himself in a different way to different people. There's one salvation. There's one body of salvation. And that's where Paul, by the Spirit, is driving us to see. He's bringing us to see that it's not about seeking God our own way, and God's dealing with us differently than how he deals with his other people. There's one way of salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now, you know, actually, when you strip us down, when you think about it, we look on the outward, right? We look on the flesh. We look at men and women. We see blacks and whites and other races, and we see culture differences and differences in language, differences in values, but we're all a soul enrobed in this exterior tent, which is fading away fast. And so we have one hope of salvation, the Lord, because we're all just souls in these tents that we get caught up looking at, but we all need the salvation of God. We're just souls. All right, now Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So having this backdrop of what we are by nature, we see our need of salvation. We see that we need the grace of God because we cannot save ourselves. We cannot work our ways unto the Father. And so when we're seeing right, we're seeing that it must be by grace. It must be by grace, and our God tells us how it is by grace, that it's through His Son. It's through the salvation, the provision He's given to His people in His Son, Jesus Christ. So that for the Gentiles, just as it is for the Jews, the way that we come into the presence of God is by that grace shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through His blood. We pass into the presence of God. We come through that veil through the body of Christ, through His shed blood, washing us and cleansing us from all sin and all spot and all that defiles and keeps us separated from God. It's all washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for sinners to reconcile, to gather together the people that were scattered, and separated and dispersed before God and had no part in Him. Now, the scriptures speak of this as a purchasing, a redemption, right? It's His blood is the purchase price, which brings us out of that darkness and captivity into the fellowship with holy God. He did that apart from our works, even when we were enemies of the true and living God. And so it's in that blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that we approach, safely approach unto holy God. Otherwise, we can't approach unto Him. Otherwise, we come in as a stinking offense before Him. All right, so it's only through the blood. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's pick up in verse 19. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Right? We don't live under a king, right? In our land, we don't submit to a king, but those who have a king know that you don't just approach in his courts. You don't just come into his courts flagrantly and acting like you have some authority or some right to be there. You come only when you're invited and allowed to come. And if he, you know, back in Esther's day, if he didn't extend the scepter and allow you to touch the scepter, you would be hauled off and likely killed or at least imprisoned for a time. But we have boldness to come before our God because of the blood of Christ, which perfumes us, which covers us, which makes us acceptable unto the Father. We're told that it's by a new and living way which Christ consecrated for us through the veil, that is, that veil through His flesh, which is broken for you, which is made open for you to pass through by His Spirit, by His glory and power, to pass through that body which He gave for your sanctification, for your justification and redemption to approach unto God. You know, prior to the knowledge that God gives to us of His Son, right? The reason we speak of these things is because He's making known to us what He's accomplished, what we were in ourselves, unable to approach unto Him. You know, but before that knowledge of the grace of our God in Christ, we labored. We toiled in religion, right? Some in just utter deadness and lived to the uttermost of sin, but many of us were religious. Many of us wanted to know the true and living God, but we were failing all over the place. We were struggling and striving and toiling in that religion and did not know how to please God. Sometimes we'd feel a little hope, only to have the next day come and feel depressed and down and distraught about what we were and what we had done or what we thought we were before God. But our God has given us an understanding of the completeness of the salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are accepted of Him. We come before Him perfect and holy and just, even as He is just. We understand now we are sinners, sinners saved by mercy and grace in Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, whereby now we're accepted. All right? When the Lord asked His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And it just shows us the simplicity of Christ. It shows us the simplicity of our salvation. And to those who hear the simplicity of it and rejoice, you're blessed. That's grace and mercy. And those who hear the simplicity of it and say, "That's not true, that's not enough," or they despise it, that's a fearful thing. That's a terrifying thing, because God makes His people to rejoice in the simplicity of the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews 10, verse 21, He says that we have a high priest over the house of God. That means that the service which the high priest did for the people, right, in the Old Testament, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, our Lord's service, which is entirely for the people, it has prevailed. He has availed for us and reconciled us to the Father. And so He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, trusting the Lord that He is sufficient." Not trusting your works, not trusting what you have or have not done, trusting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, thinking that our works are our righteousness, and our bodies washed with pure water, right, by His word. And you that hear the voice of the Son of God, and you that hear His voice speaking, that's a blessing, because He's the one who speaks into the heart of His people, delivering them from the bondage of dead letter religion. All right, now back in Ephesians 2:14, in our text there, He says, "For Christ is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And what Paul is driving at here is that Christ is the peacemaker. He's the peacemaker, right? He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And there's none who is more of a peacemaker than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so the Jews and the Gentiles, as we saw earlier back in verse 12, we were separated. We were separated, and everything about our existence was contrary one to another. You know, some of you may know this, may have a sibling in your family where you fight against them. You just don't see eye to eye. And I remember back in New Jersey, there was a family of 7 children, and the two right in the middle, 2 brothers, man, they went at it sometimes. I mean, vicious fights. And one was big and one was small, but they went against each other as though they were the same size, and they just never seemed to get along while they lived under the same house. And Jacob and Esau were similar in that regard. All right, we're told about Jacob or Esau that he was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, a dweller, and dwelt in tents. You know, and daddy loved Esau and mommy loved Jacob, and that's just a recipe for fighting and for arguments and for differences in that regard. And the point is that we Jews and Gentiles, that's how it is with us. We just don't see eye to eye by nature. Everything the Jews did was just an offense to the Gentiles, and everything the Gentiles did is an offense to the Jew, right, in the practice of their religion. And so there's just no harmony there. There's no peace. But that's exactly what Christ did, was to establish peace between Jew and Gentile. All right, we got to call on one another names. The circumcision called us the uncircumcision, and we called them the circumcision and despised their cutting in the flesh. But our Lord made peace between them both. He removed those differences, bringing us all down to being saved the same way through the blood of Christ. They don't have a special line that they can pick up and call God and be heard before anyone else. We all come through the blood of Jesus Christ. He alone is our salvation, and that's made clear. All right? So those that would separate and are seeking to go back to the ceremonial law of the Jews, don't do it. That's just a religion of division. That's a religion of strife and separation, because our Lord removed those things. Remember what we saw in John last week, where John pointed out that the Passover, which we all know pretty well about the Passover, but he said the Passover, a feast of the Jews, right? Meaning that we Christians, Jew and Gentile, we don't observe those things. We don't observe the Passover. It's a feast of the Jews. He had to point that out because they weren't practicing it. And yet people today are going back there, putting up the walls again between Jew and Gentile. Don't do it. We're all saved the same way through the blood of Christ. And so, because we are saved the same way, through the same Lord, the same Savior, he sends this gospel of peace out. He broadcasts it out to the people, that his people, his scattered people, would be gathered back together again under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this gospel, as we hear it, is declaring us all to be sinners, all in need of his grace, which can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now our Lord, he honored the law. He satisfied perfectly the justice of God for his people, and therefore not only made peace between Jew and Gentile, but peace between us all and holy God. All right, he makes peace between us so that the enmity in our hearts by nature is removed. And we now receive that fellowship and that peace and the justification of God, receiving that understanding, having it communicated to us through faith, the faith which he's given to us by his life. So our Lord, he's called the Everlasting Father. He's called the Prince of Peace. And he's lifted that barrier that stood between us, that law which was contrary to us, which we cannot keep, right? He removed that. It's by him that we have that new and living way. The old way was to strive under the law, to strive to please God, to find out what it was that he wanted from us and to provide it to him, but we never could do it. But Christ has made that new and living way through his blood. All right, now we're told back in verse 15, Ephesians 2:15, that Christ has abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. All right, that's that new and living way. We're not saved by dead letter works. We're not. Faith is not the start, and then we go on to doing works in religion to try and make ourselves more holy and more acceptable to God. The works shall follow by the Spirit of God in you, leading you and guiding you and teaching you what you have need of hearing. He instructs all his people. It's said that they shall all be taught of God. We're all going to hear from the Lord himself. Each one of his children hear his voice, not an audible voice, but you have instruction by the Lord speaking to you now, the things that you have need of hearing, what he's speaking to you, all right? The Lord does that. It's by a new and living way whereby we're consecrated by him. That's from Hebrews 10:20, as we saw earlier. All right, now, by Christ, there is a circumcision. There's a circumcision of every one of us, not just for males, but for men and women here, because it's a circumcision of the heart, right? He cuts out that root of bitterness from us. He gives us life by his Spirit. He brings us into his body, the church, and makes us one in fellowship with one another and with holy God. All right, so it's a circumcision of the heart, where only the Spirit can reach. He says in Romans 2, 28 and 29, that he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the Spirit and not in the letter, not in the works, but in the Spirit, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So that the Spirit testifies to each of you that are his, he testifies to you that you are his, and that he's given you this faith and hope and separated you from the world, but brought you unto himself in that grace and mercy. And so our Lord came and he accomplished what neither Jew nor Gentile and all their religions and all their works could not accomplish. He did it and reconciled us to the Father. So we're received through that blood. Now look at verse 16 in our text, Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he took that natural hatred that's in us against God and against others, and he slew it by the death of himself. He put it to death. Right? The enmity is slain by your Lord. And that's good news to the ear of faith. Right? You that have the ear of faith, that's good news, because it declares to us that my sin is put away. Christ has done this for me. As I remember what I was in the flesh, what I did, and what I cared little for, how that Christ has delivered me out of that death, out of that condemnation and bondage, and brought me into the light of Christ, to hear his voice, to seek him, to know him, to have that fellowship with him and with his people, hearing and being fed that gospel of peace through his blood. All right, and we see that our God, who's true and just, he's provided wonderfully for us, above all that we could ask or think, and continues to wash over our consciences, wash over our minds, the peace that he brings to us through his Son, apart from our works, what he's accomplished. All right, now let's see verses 17 and 18. He came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh, right, Gentile and Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In other words, all enter under the blood of Christ. There's not separate ways. Christ bore witness to this, and the Holy Spirit bears witness that it's through Christ alone. And to those who hear and believe, he gives us assurance of this. Verse 19, saying, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Right? It's man's religion that separates. Man's religion that divides over fleshly things. Right? And that's what we see even in dispensationalism today, where it's about dividing and separating and making it all about the Jews. No, Jew and Gentile need salvation, and the only way they're saved is by the Lord Jesus Christ. The just lives by the faith that God has given them. That's how we walk. That's how we live, by faith. We're not turning back to the law. We're not turning back to trying to do works to earn a salvation or to reconcile ourselves to God. It's all accomplished in Christ. And he leads us and teaches us and keeps us and guides us. All right, now, the children of faith, they are the sons of Abraham. It says in Ephesians 2:20, and we'll read it to the end, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Right? We're speaking according to the witness given to the Apostle Paul, which wrote these letters and that we have. We're declaring that same witness given to us by the apostles and the prophets, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. It's a spiritual temple. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, this life we now have, this understanding we've been given, and the knowledge that we have of the successful salvation of our Savior, it's through the regeneration that has been given to us. It's by life in the Spirit, whereby we are born again to know Him, to have fellowship with Him, and to be reconciled to our God. The physical accounts for nothing. It's not man or woman. It's not slave or free. It's not Jew or Gentile. None of those things matter before God. We're all in need of His grace, and that's all provided freely and abundantly to you, His people, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the body of salvation that we've been brought into. So I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts, giving you to hear it by the ear of faith and receive it and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ.